that wonderful?
Hallelujah. And every human being is potentially your brother or sister, for we have only one Father. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Looks like the devil's trying to get some revenge, huh? We had some wonderful meetings, and we're just still basking in the glow of all that the Lord did, and Satan, we got him out of bed, and so he's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he loses, we win. And so we'll continue to lift up our brothers and sisters, and believing that the Lord's going to bring them back amongst us once again in health, and we'll just keep pressing the battle. Amen. So thankful for all that the Lord did for us this last week, and his goodness, his mercy, and just for all that you have done as a body for those meetings, just tremendous things that were done and efforts that were put into it. And the Lord richly bless you is my prayer. Now we'd like to go back into subject that we've been on Wednesdays here for a little while, on oneness and unity, that they may be one, and this will be part 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Paul says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse." So we don't get anywhere by our works, but especially by whether we eat this or don't eat that. It doesn't take you closer to God. It doesn't drive you further away from God. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. So that's a liberty, right? We don't have to, we're not living under taste not, touch not, legalism, in other words. Take heed lest by any means, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So things are legal, but they're not necessarily expedient for us, right? For if any man sees thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this midweek service, Lord, I just join my voice with the voices that have already spoken, Lord, and the prayers that have already went forth for our precious brothers and sisters that the enemy is afflicted. And Lord, we speak healing here tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would send your angels out to minister to our brothers and sisters. And Lord, may you raise them up and bring them back healthy and to praise you and to continue to serve you, Lord, as part of this body. Father, we pray that your anointing would be upon your word once again tonight, that you would anoint the speaker, anoint the hearer, and Father, that you would receive all honor and all glory, and that your word would be lived out in our midst, and that will be the interpretation of it is when you bring it into manifestation. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all the great things that you've done, that you're doing, that you'll continue to do. And now we've come for our midweek portion here tonight, Lord, and we pray that you would fill our cup once again and prepare us, Lord, for the days that lay ahead of us. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking, first of all, we looked at the supernatural elements that are essential for there to be oneness and unity in the body of Christ, because without that, there not only can there not be unity with God, but there can't be any unity with his people. And that supernatural element we know comes with the new birth and the change of nature that comes along with the new birth. And we know that that's entirely a work of God that brings oneness, first of all, with God and then with the rest of the body that he baptizes us into. And it's not something that we try to do, but it's something that takes place automatically. It comes with a new birth. There's a transformation that takes place. And we thank God for it because we know that without us accepting the atonement under the shed blood, there can be no reconciliation between God and man. And we know that God places in us a thirst for him and a desire for his word and the desire to please him. And so we thank the Lord for that as well, because if he didn't place that in us, we'd never seek him. But as with many things, there is also a natural element to oneness and unity that we have something to do with. Otherwise, there's no reason for there to be something called life and something that we live through. There are things that have to be lived out in flesh, and we have a part in that. There are things that we can do to bring more unity and more of the oneness among us. And there are things that we can do that will cause others to stumble, and some even to fall away from the faith if we're not careful. And so Paul goes on, he goes into these things when he's speaking to the Corinthian church, to his message to the church in Corinth. And Brother Branham tells us in the message, Witnesses, he says, I think the world has become very critical on many things. The osteopath will say to the chiropractor, there's nothing to him. The chiropractor will say to the medical doctor, there's nothing to him. The medical doctor will say to the surgeon, well, there's nothing to it. Don't be cut on. Do this instead. Friends, when people say that, when we know surely that they all help somebody, I think it's a wrong motive. If we're right in our heart, all of them nearly is against divine healing. But if we are right in our heart with no selfish motives and trying to help our fellow man, we'd group our arms around one another and be brethren, trying to help somebody to make life a little better for them. I truly believe it. That should be our motive. That should be our objective. Will this happen with everybody that claims to believe the word? No. Will this happen with everyone in the church that you go to? No. Why is that? Because people look at things through a what's in it for me filter. If I'm nice to brother so-and-so, what will I get out of it? What's in it for me? Well, I'm still waiting for him to be nice to me first. Until then, I'm just going to keep my distance. Well, how is the body benefiting with that kind of an approach, where everybody's waiting for somebody else to make the first move? So God had Brother Paul write these things in such a way to show that the Bible truths that we hold are more than just personal convictions, but they're actions. So God was showing us through Paul that he desires a unity and a oneness in a body that's beyond the supernatural work of Christ. Now, the supernatural work of Christ is absolutely essential, and without that, there can be no oneness. There can be no reconciliation back to God, and that's step one in bringing that oneness and bringing that unity. And a born-again child of God, that should be reason enough for us to just want to be in the body also and wanting to be a blessing to the body. Not because I can see how I directly benefit from it, and I most certainly do. If I'm part of the body of Christ, I directly benefit from it. There are things that I will benefit from the body. If I do nothing, I will still benefit because the body is going to provide certain things to me. Is that right? But to see how one body directly benefits and how God is able to do more through that body, that's our goal. That's what we want to that's what we want to step into, and that's what we want to see. We want to see what Jesus prayed for in that garden before he went to the cross. We want to see that genuine oneness and that unity. So, as we said last time, as we're just still picking up, it was a few weeks back, so we're still picking up on some of the thoughts from last time. As long as we don't care who gets the credit, you know, when the water rises, it floats all boats. And we know, husbands, that God will not supernaturally come down and make you be nice to your wife. And wives, God will not supernaturally come down and force you to be nice to your husbands. These are things that we do. And if Christ is in you, you'll have that yearning and that desire and that nudge, but there's still things that you must do. So our questions ought to be, you know, I'm part of a church, and this church has a mission, this church has a vision. What can I do to help this vision, help this ministry succeed in our area? What can I do to, because we all have a part in it. You realize that? Every life that's helped, everything that's done for the kingdom in our area, you will have a part in. Because it is a body move that's making this happen. But there has to be a ministry, there has to be a vision, there has to be a direction. But there also has to be a body that's laboring behind that to bring it to pass. So the question that every local church ought to ask is, what is the vision of the local body? What can I do to put my shoulder behind that vision? Or is it always going to be about me showing the church that I'm my own person and no one's going to tell me what to do? And we know that there's lots of churches that are that way. People come to church to see what the church can do for them. And they will leave based on what the church did or did not do for them. And there's never any mention about what they did for the church. So when the word is preached, is my attitude, Lord, help me to change and help me to grow? Or is it, don't tell me I need to do anything because God doesn't work that way with me. God directs me personally. You see, He put me in the body to correct everybody else. And if the word ever starts correcting me, I'm out of here. And I'll call it a work of the devil. Okay, but Holy Ghost-filled believers that Paul was speaking to in Corinthians, they were told, even when you are doing things that are legal, be considerate of how your actions might affect others in the body. Is that still true today, friends? Absolutely it is. A Holy Ghost-filled believer lives for others, and the reason why a Holy Ghost-filled believer lives for others is because the Spirit of Christ lives in them, and that spirit will live for others. So if I know that what I am in liberty to do, actually, not think or wonder, but I know it actually puts a stumbling block before my brother, I'll never do it, Paul said. And he advises us of the same. Because that part of that other brother is a part of the body. Whether it's weak or strong, it's still a part of the body. You hurt that brother, you've actually hurt yourself. You've actually hurt the rest of the body. Notice, we don't want to take this so far and say, well, when you preach on holiness, I'm offended by it. These things have to be taught. We have to preach on these things. And there will be many things that our flesh will say, wait a minute. But our soul will say, bring it on. We need to hear this because I need to bring this flesh under subjection to the Word of God. So we're not talking about people that are offended by the preaching of the Word, because we know that the preaching of the Word will offend some and it will bless others. What we're talking about is character, and we're talking about how our lives affect others in the song that Brother Luke is saying, the family of God, which we believe that we are all a part of. And these matters have to do with our adoption. How many can say amen to that? Again, from the message, when their eyes were open. Now, we have chiropractic. The medical doctor condemns the chiropractor. The chiropractor condemns the medical doctor. Osteopath, they condemn both. And all of them together condemn divine healing. So, in other words, everybody says, this is the only way that it'll work. This is the right way, and oh, by the way, this is how I do it. Right? Isn't that coincidental or convenient? So you got to do it my way, and every other avenue, every other channel is of the devil. He says, you know what I'm thinking? The osteopath does a lot of good things. The chiropractor does too. We know that God is the only healer that there is. But God can work through many channels and bring wisdom. These different professions, they can do things to take certain things out of the way and allow certain things to come in so that the healing that's within you can manifest itself. He says the chiropractor does too. The medicine does also, or medical profession. Surgery does also. Even a medical doctor sometimes will condemn a surgeon. The surgeon will condemn a medicine doctor. What's the matter? Forgive me, doctor, whoever you are. I don't mean to insult you, but I'm only making a statement before the people. We need you, and we need one another. How many can say amen to that? He says, it looks to me like that anyone that would condemn anything that would help anyone, well, it's a selfish motive. There's something wrong with the person. If we just all forget that, osteopath, chiropractic, medical doctor, surgeons, ministers, and all work together to try to help our fellow man, to make life a little better for them, to make their journey a little more pleasant, I think God would be more pleased with all of us. Don't you think so? So if our motives are right, our hearts are right with God, we're trying to do everything we can to help make life a little more blessed for each one. And the church says, amen. That should be all of our motive and objective. It doesn't matter who it is, right? Now, we don't like to think it, but some people will make their sole mission in life to make things more difficult for others. And there's lots of different reasons why a person might do that. But what an awful place to be in, right? Your whole focus in life is to somehow make somebody miserable. Well, if I'm not happy, I'm going to make sure that no one else is happy either. And we've all, no doubt, we've all run into that at one time or another in our lives. But I don't know about you, friends, but I sure wouldn't want to be found on that day as one of those ones that spent their time persecuting the bride of Jesus Christ. Persecuting the very ones that he shed his blood for. One of the anointed of an evil spirit to be a thorn in the side of a preacher or somebody else or a church. But instead, I want my approach in life to be, how can I make life a little more blessed for each one? How can I be part of the solution and not part of the problem? The church says, you know, to be nice to other people, to say nice things, to never gossip, to look to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And I know none of us are struggling with this, but it needs to be preached anyway, in case we ever, you know, run into that, God forbid, and wonder if it's all right to behave that way. In case we have children, you know, because you might possibly run into a little selfishness in your child. I know, you're immaculate conception, right? Yours came directly from heaven. A Christian is kind. A Christian is loving. A Christian is patient. A Christian is encouraging. A Christian is hopeful. A Christian is positive. A Christian is friendly. A Christian is hospitable. What I just described to you is a person that everybody wants to be around. I've heard people say, you know, because of my religion, this, and because of my religion, that, and I'm being persecuted and this and that there. Why don't you just be a Christian? Right? You don't have to tell anybody what you believe. Live it. I've never met a person in my life that I disliked that tried to help me, or that was kind to me, or that said good things about me. Why would I don't care what religion or what background. If somebody's nice to you, you're naturally going to be drawn to a person like that, right? Sometimes I think we just make ourselves odd, make ourselves strange. Sometimes I think people are just odd and strange, and so they get a hold of they follow a religion and they get a hold of an extreme case of it so that, you know, they can continue. They can use that as the cover for why they're odd, why they're strange. No, you're odd, you're strange because you're making yourself that way. The fact of the matter is, Jesus was odd. Jesus was strange in the case that he was a mystic before the people. If you're following the leadership of God, you will be strange, because you're not going to just do, there are all these fads or all these things that come and go, and people are like sheep. They'll all line up this way, and the next thing you know, they line up over here, and, you know, over here they're wearing ties that are real fat and they're short, and then over here they're wearing, you know, string bean ties, and over here they got pleats in their pants. Over there there's no pleats. Over here there's cuffs in their pants. Over there, come on, friends. And these things will come and go, and people will just, okay, and they'll all shuffle over here, and then they'll all shuffle over there, right? And there's nothing odd or strange because everybody's doing the same thing. But if you follow the leadership of the Lord, you'll do things that don't even make sense to you. You'll do things that God will tell you, get up in the morning, he'll say, instead of doing that, go over here or go over there. That makes you odd, but you're not making yourself odd. You see what I'm saying? You're not making yourself a weirdo. I don't believe Christians are weirdos, right? But they are odd in the sense that they're not following the trends of the world. They're not being led around by every fashion, and they're being led of the Spirit. And they don't even understand themselves. They're a mystic to themselves sometimes, because sometimes we don't even know. I can't tell you why I'm doing a certain thing except to tell you God told me to do it. Go here instead of go there, right? The church says. So a Christian is somebody that tries to help, that tries to encourage, that tries to lift up those that are under a load. Is that right? I don't care what label, I don't care what favorite doctrines. This is what a Christian does. Again, in Greater Than Solomon is here, he says, but when you see men who runs somebody else down when the man is proving that he's doing a good work, well, then there's a selfish motive behind it. The person that's running him down, there's a selfish motive. It's either for money or for fame or for something. God wants us to work, everyone, hand in hand, to try to make life's journey a little more pleasant as we're journeying through. Amen. This is not a nice world. It's not a friendly world. It's dog eat dog. It's survival of the fittest. But we can do things ourselves to make life a little more pleasant for those that are here along the way. So people that are constantly complaining, they do so because they're trying to live their life for themselves. And they're not getting what it is that they want, and so they're complaining. But you and I, since we're not called to live our lives for ourselves, we're not disappointed. Friends, you're only disappointed if you're not getting your way. But if it's his way, he's going to have his way. And if your desire is for his will to be done, it will be done. So where's the disappointment in that? Didn't say it was easy, but it won't be disappointing. So you and I are not called to live our lives for ourselves. We know that Jesus didn't live his life for himself, though he was tempted with selfishness, just as you and I are. He was tempted. He had to be tempted in all ways, right? So if Jesus didn't live his life for himself, I felt that. Somebody said, oh, Brother Baker, come on, you just went too. So when Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass, if it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, who was that going to benefit if the cup passed? Who would it benefit? You? Come on, friends. No.
God?
No. Him. Right? But thank God, he said, let thy will, not my will. Friends, if we can't recognize this, if we just wear a halo everywhere, oh, bless God, I'm just so meek. And I'm not a fighter. I used to box, but I'm not a fighter. If you could just admit that you're a fighter and that you have that to deal with, you'll be a whole lot better off. If you can't admit that you were born selfish, you'll never overcome selfishness. Because we were all born selfish. I can go on and on and on, friends. But you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, we have to accept the truth. I remember when we did that temperament test many, many years ago. I probably wouldn't have introduced it to the church. I probably would have done it more on the individual basis, because there's a lot of times when it's just helpful to understand why we do the things that we do because of how we're made up. And there's a certain number of temperaments, and we see those kind of repeat, and there's different blends, and so it can be really helpful, but boy, did it become something in the church. And now all of a sudden everybody's examining everybody else, and somehow people are getting in their mind, if you're a choleric, nobody wants to be choleric, nobody wants to be labeled as choleric, because that's bad. There is no good temperament, there is no bad temperament. There's good and bad to every temperament, because man is fallen. And by the Holy Spirit, God doesn't change your temperament, but the Holy Spirit will hone that temperament. Right? If you're choleric, you'll still be choleric after you receive the Holy Ghost, and God will use you to be fiery. He'll use you to, like Paul, to say, if you think you're spiritual, first acknowledge that what I said or the word is the word of God. He had to be that way. Right? He couldn't be aw shucks and, and meek and whatever. He had to have that strong backbone, but he wasn't taking people's heads off. I mean, he's a choleric now with a conscience. God is honing that. The Holy Spirit is honing the negative side of that. So anyway, we went through this, and I can't tell you how many. Somehow, some of the people in the church thought, well, the sanguines, they're the happy ones, and they just go from this to this, and they're just, they tell jokes, and, they're just real pleasant, and maybe they don't stick with things. They'll go off and start something and do something else, but they're just nice people. So I think I'm a sanguine when they're a choleric, And others would look and think, I think you better go back and look at that a little more seriously. We need to be honest. What we are is what we are by the grace of God. Right? And we just want to face up to it and then say, God, help me, change me, mold me, shape me. You made me this way, and you made me this way for a purpose. Now I surrender to you, and I say, continue to work on me. Mold me, shape me, receive glory and honor. Hallelujah. So Jesus sanctified himself for the sake of others. We know that. He made those sacrifices for others, for you and I. And he was mindful of how his actions might affect others. So if that's how it was with the first of this new race, that's how it will be with the continuation of this new race. Mature sons and daughters of God, they will live the same kind of lives that he lived. Is that right? Well, they have to. When the harvest comes, the grain that's harvested, the wheat, it has to be like the original. It has to be like the corn of wheat that fell into the ground. He said, if a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it falls into the ground or if it just comes forth, it'll abide alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies out and then comes forth again, it'll bring forth much fruit. So it's the same kind of a plant. It'll have the same kind of a life. There'll be different manifestations of it, but it'll be the very same life and character that's on display. Is that right? So there were some people one time that left the Branham Tabernacle in the 60s, and they went and started another church. There was some teaching that was done on church order and on tongues and prophecy and things like that. It was time to bring some order to that in the local church, the Branham Tabernacle. And there were some that were at the tabernacle that started saying things about those that left in an attempt to shame those that had left. And they called this new church, and those that went to this new church, they called it a buzzard's roost, which meant they were calling those that roosted there a bunch of buzzards. I mean, anybody ever seen a buzzard? It's one of the ugliest creatures that I can imagine, you know. They look prehistoric, and you know, that I think they've got like two noses. I think there's an outer one and an inner one because they're sticking their head into things that are just absolutely rotten, right? And if they didn't have that inner kind of a seal, you know, they wouldn't be able to survive it. So it's not, there's nothing pretty about a buzzard. There's nothing, they don't smell good. There's nothing good in that. Nobody wants to be a buzzard, right? So listen, we know that the way these others went about starting another church, we know that it was not all done the right way. We got that. And we know that they left because they couldn't take the correction that was brought to the church. And they thought, well, we think that it ought to be done a different way. And so they couldn't receive what was being brought to them by the word. So recognizing things that were not done correctly, that's not the issue here. And we don't just close our eyes and ignore, you know, we discern right from wrong, we judge right from wrong. But how we treat others, that's the key here. Right is right, wrong is wrong, period. But to make it personal and to call others by unflattering names that are those that are deviating from the word, that's not the spirit of Christ. Christ would never do that. He wouldn't call you a buzzard. You say, well, he called them of their father the devil. Well, they were of their father the devil. He wasn't calling them names. He was speaking the truth. So they called them dead birds. And when Brother Branham heard this, instead of getting on the bandwagon with them, saying, amen, that's right. And can you believe it? It's right in our town and just down the road. And they're, you know, can you believe that? Instead, he rebuked them for it. He said that minister, Brother Junior Jackson, that you're calling a buzzard, he's my brother. And he says, and he believes this message just like I do. Speaking of the broader brush things. He said, now if he wants tongues on the floor, well, that's his troubles. So here's a prophet of God, with no doubt, with the word of God for the entire age. And though these others were wrong, there's no question. He did not call them devils. And he didn't cast them into hell. Instead, he projected the same attitude that Paul did. So if he would have joined in, think about this for a moment, friends. If he would have joined in with that name calling, what would that have brought into this message? It would have brought more sectarianism. It would have brought more focus on finger pointing and less focus on doing the will of the Father. Name calling is actually a form of hatred. Now, let's say you've got a family member, somebody you live with, that's going in a different direction. Well, you're not going to call them names and throw them under the bus. It's still your family member, right? You will identify what they're doing is wrong. You know, maybe they're went off in alcoholism or whatever it might have been, right? You're not going to call them a buzzard, right? You're not going to call them a devil. In the Message of Paradox, he says, as I tried to say last night, some people's faith is in their textbook. Some people's faith is in something else. It depends on where your faith is. He says, I want to believe God's word. What he says is true. So that's where our faith is at, right? Is in God's word. I want to believe God's word. What he says is true. Then I've got to see whether it's his will or not. Then if it is his will, I got to check out my objective to it. And then my motive in doing it. So there's steps to this. It isn't just, well, the Bible says this, and so therefore, you can take truth and bludgeon people over the head with it. You can kill people without administering the word without the Spirit. Again, in Queen of Sheba, he says, always remember, church, God's words are true. I believe the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass if you can look at it in the right way. But remember, here's my personal standard in life. Now, if this is our example, I want to pay attention here. This is my personal, my standard in life. I have tried to do this. The first thing, I want to find out whether it's the will of God or not. Then, I know it's God's will. Well, then the next thing is my objective in doing it, my motive in doing it, if it's the will of God and my objective is right and my motive is right and I have faith that it'll be done, because first, it's the will of God that I have and my objective is to glorify Him and my motive is to give Him all the glory. See, and there's no selfishness, no selfish motives about it. If you have a selfish motive, it won't work. Somebody say, it won't work. If you have a selfish motive about it, it won't work. If your objective is to make money for yourself or something, why, you'll never succeed. And then try to do something outside of the will of the Lord, well, it won't work to begin with. God's not going to bless something that isn't His will. And God's not going to honor you quoting His word in a way that isn't His word. If it's His word, He'll back it up. So there's a genuine faith, but you must come into the real channel of God to have that genuine faith. There's human faith and there's faith of God. And you must have godly faith to believe. Now, then to have godly faith, you must have the mind of Christ in you. Then that's how God projects to you visions, revelations. All these things come by the mind of Christ being in you. You get it? Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Again, from expectations, he says, now, always, to find out something first is to find whether it's the will of God or not. And then if it's the will of God, well, then your objective to it, and then your motive in doing it, if it's the will of God and your objective is right, and your motive is right, it's got to happen. There's just no way to keep it from happening. So first, find the will, if it's God's will, and if you want to know if it's His will, look in His word. And then, what's your objective in doing it? You know, it might be it is the will of God to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So maybe you decide, okay, I'm gonna go down to Peru and I'm gonna preach the gospel, okay? Because the word says that. Well, the word does say that. But what's your motive in doing that? Why do you want to do that? Well, so I can start a following. Wrong motive, right? So I can make some money. Wrong motive. Because God is directing me to go down there and do it because He has seed down in that area. You know, if it's God's will and you have the right motive, and I want to help. I want to be I want to see God's word fulfilled in my life. I want to see others blessed. Right motive, right objective, will of God, faith in it. It'll come to pass. So first, find the will. If it's God's will, then what's your objective in doing it? If it's selfish, you'll never get it done. Now, friends, he's said this enough times that I think it wouldn't hurt us to kind of bear down on that for just a little bit here tonight. Well, just what this selfishness is and the effect that it'll have on a Christian life. He says it's got to be real clean and clear before God or it just won't happen. That's all. You got to always keep that in your mind, that it's got to be clean and clear. Your cups must be clean and clear before God or God cannot work with you. So let's take an example that you're fellowshipping with a brother, you're fellowshipping with a sister, and so you say to that brother or that sister, you know, I need to tell you something about this other brother or this other sister. Well, The first thing that you need to do is to check your motive. Check your objective. Why are you doing that? What's the need? What's the purpose? Now, it could be that this brother needs a car, and so you're going to talk about that, right? Or he has some other need, and your motive is to make known that need in an attempt to see what could be done about it. But what if it's just to broadcast something negative about that one? Is God going to bless that? Would that be selfish? Yes. What would the motive be for doing that? So you have to ask yourself, why am I doing this? What is my motive? What is my objective? Will that person benefit from what I'm about to share about him? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Doug, I'm just going to get on the phone and tell so-and-so about what's being preached. And will that benefit anybody? What is your motive? What is your objective? It could be that you're going to tell somebody about what was preached, and there could be a good motive and objective to it, and a good purpose. Or it could be negative. So we have to look at our motive, we have to look at our objective, and if it's selfish, you'll never get it done. It must be clean and clear on your mind. So one of the obstacles that you and I face is that man is basically selfish by nature. Human beings are selfish. We are tempted with selfishness. And that becomes, you know, in case you aren't familiar with these things, that becomes very evident from the very moment that a child is born and comes into this world. Because it starts with a complete and total attention on its own needs. Right? What does a baby cry about? What it wants. What it needs. It gets what it wants or needs by crying. That's God's provided way. And that's just the way it is. So, if you say, well, my baby's an angel, be careful. Because your baby doesn't say, Mom, if it's not too much trouble, I'd like to have some milk. And while you're at it, you know, my diaper is soiled, needs changing again. But I know that it's not convenient for you because you've had a rough day. I get it. I'm thinking of you. You're tired. It's 2 a.m. after all. So when you get around it, Mom, no rush, though. No, it cries. And it lets you know it has a need. And it lets you know, I want attention right now. Right? And that baby will start to grow. And then little brother or little sister comes along. So that now that little baby is a toddler. And the new little brother or sister touches that toddler's toy. And the toddler has a meltdown. That's mine. I mean, what are the first words they learn? No. Mom, dad, mine. And that toddler will take that toy and hit that newborn baby brother or sister over the head and feel justified. Well, this happens in other people's families. Just man is selfish by nature from birth. And we actually spend a good part of our childhood teaching them how to play well in the sandbox with others. Right? Don't pull hair, no hitting below the belt. And don't bite. You got to share. Walk on the right side. I don't think we're teaching these things anymore. You ever notice that? You know, it used to be when I was growing up, if you got into a crowd, there's people going this way and that way. You just knew, okay, get over here to the right side and keep going. And if you're going the other direction, you're still on the right side, but you're going the other way. Now it's just chaos. Now it's like, do whatever you need to do. But the point in that is that because man is selfish by nature, we have to be taught. We have to learn boundaries. We have to learn that, you know, really for the better good of everybody, don't do this. And for the better good of everybody, do that. Or what have you, right? And it's just, that's just the way it is. So we spent a good part of our childhood teaching them how to play well in the sandbox with others. So all of us start out with a certain amount of selfishness. But depending on our temperament and our background and our genetics sometimes, some of us have more of a battle with it than others do. Doesn't mean that person's a worse person and you're a better person. Selfishness is selfishness, right? Some men can be very selfish. Some churches are selfish with their pastor. Some church members are selfish with their time with others in the church. Some will seek to corner the attention of the pastor or his wife or another minister or what have you, and they'll actually put their back between the pastor's wife and somebody else, and they're telling everybody else, I'm talking to the pastor's wife, and you get to see my back. And then the pastor's wife has to figure out, okay, how do I handle this situation, because I was just talking to that person over there that just got cut off. How do I handle this so that I'm not being unkind to this person that is being unkind, but at the same time, this other one's... We do it in a lot of ways, right? We'll do it by touch sometimes. We're talking with somebody and somebody comes and cuts them off and interrupts and demands the attention. And so you know that you got to speak to this person, but you touch this other person and let them know, look, I know you're still there and we're going to finish this. And you see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, I know it doesn't happen in our church. You've never seen it, but it does happen out there sometimes. Some people are very selfish with their God-given gift, whether it's a minister or whatever it might be. And they will want to control it, and they will want to operate it for themselves, and they will want to benefit from it for themselves. And we will hear people say all the time, well, I'm just going to do what the messenger said, right? All right, that's good. I'm okay with that. How many... we'll say what we just read a moment ago about selfishness and selfish motives and how we treat one another. How many will say what Paul spoke about to the Corinthian church that we just read a little bit ago? And there are some that are saying it with their mouth only versus saying it also with their life. So what all of this is leading up to, and what I want to drive home here tonight, is that the spirit that this message was brought to us by, it's just as critical as the message itself is. Right? Our objective is to make life easier for others, not to add to their burdens. And really, living a selfish life, it's not an easy life to live anyway. The people that live a selfish life, they are less happy. The more they do to try to get happy, the less happy they are. How many knows that? You've seen people like that. I know you're not that way. So, and it's also true that when we live for others, we make life easier for others, but we also make life easier for ourselves when we choose to live for others first. When we're totally focused on pleasing ourselves, guess what? First of all, you don't even know what it is that you want. And what you want changes. And sometimes what you want isn't what's good for you. And you don't know it until after you already go down that path. So really, doing the will of the Lord and doing things for others, it takes your mind off of that. And you're not going down all these little bunny trails and what have you. And God said if you seek the kingdom and all these other things, and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. So you don't have to spend your time trying to attain these other things that are necessary for life. God will make sure that they're in place. I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first few verses here tonight. Just tie this into this thought. Paul says, so Paul's telling us what it's going to be like in the end time. So as we read this, you just ask yourself, does this sound like end time behavior? Does this end time behavior that Paul is describing Does it sound like our day? Does it sound familiar? Paul says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous, it means hard to do, hard to take, hard to approach, hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. In the last days, perilous times shall come forth. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now it's interesting, that word selves that's used here, it means loving oneself too intent on one's interest. Selfish. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, so their focus is going to be me first. Right? Covetous. That means you're wanting something that isn't yours. Boasters. I did this, and I did that, and I did this. Proud. Blasphemers. How about this one? Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Oh my. Realize that's a sin? Realize that God hates that? Unholy. Without natural affection. That's a man with a man, a woman with a woman. Something in between, whatever. Without natural affection. A woman not having a natural affection for a child. Or a father for a child. Truce breakers. Well, I know I said that, but that's not really what I meant. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent means you're out of control. You can't control yourself. Incontinent is the opposite of temperance. Fierce. How about this one? Despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Oh, I thought you were my bestie. I was until I wasn't. Heady. That means reckless. High-minded. Listen to this one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So Paul's not saying they don't love God. They just love pleasure. They'd rather be at Disneyland than church. So keep in mind that there's a supernatural part and there's a natural part that comes along with living a Christian life. There's a part that you do. Turning the other cheek. That's something you do, right? Kneeling down beside your bed to pray for your enemy. That's not something that the Holy Ghost does for you. Now, the Holy Spirit may move on your heart and bring that conviction, but you've got to do something about it. Whether you do something about it or not, that's you. Deciding to let the other person have the biggest piece. Friends, these are things that we all face. Now, if you want to sit here and pretend tonight that you don't know what I'm talking about, well, you know, go ahead and tune me out. Might as well leave now. But for the rest of us, we know that we face these things. Right? You cut something, you're dividing it between your wife and yourself, and you look at it and you think, what should I do here? I'm going to show her I love her. I'll take the bigger piece because I don't want her to gain weight. Every time we do something like that, we're faced with, which one should I take? Come on. There's a temptation, right? Or am I just the only one? I'll admit it. I'll admit that I have to make a conscious effort sometimes, right? And then on top of that, to not tell them that I gave them the better part or the bigger piece. Because that's selfish. Well, here it is, but now I want to guilt you. I want to guilt shame you. Actually, I'm going to use psychology on you because I know you're going to say, oh, no, you take it. Okay. That's what I was going to do anyway, but I got you to say it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Rather be on vacation than be in church. Now, friends, we all need a vacation. Can we do these other things? Absolutely. But if you would rather do those things than to be with the Lord, that sounds like an end time condition to me. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So in other words, empty, dead religion. And Paul says, from such, turn away. So keep in mind, once again, there's a supernatural part and there's a natural part that comes with living a Christian life. Making room for your brother or your sister, that isn't something that God's going to force on you. You've got to make that choice. New person comes into the church, you're going to go greet that person, you're going to go befriend that person, you're going to go talk to that person. Well, somebody, you know, Sister Baker, she's the talkative one, she'll go over there, you know. Right? May be true, but you might be shirking something, right? And the Holy Ghost watches over that kind of behavior to see if we're ready to be adopted or not. That's a different subject altogether. Speak about a little bit more some other time. But we know that there comes a time, just as there did in Jesus' life, where he went up to the top of the mountain and a voice spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Where he was, all authority and all power was given to him. He was an adopted son. And so we know that God gives us the Holy Ghost, and then the Holy Ghost tutors us along the way and watches over us. And, you know, if you just kind of dramatize it a little bit, we know that God isn't three, but the Holy Spirit then is watching over your life and then gives a report to the Father, if you will, about how you're doing, so that when the time comes for the adoption, where he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," and the power of the spoken word is back in flesh once again, and rapturing faith, and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit is watching over those things in all of our lives. So letting the other guy win the prize, when you would have had the trophy javelina, remember that? Brother Brown was hunting, and it was getting towards there was a grand prize that was going to be given that day. It was a rifle, I think, that was going to be given to whoever shot the largest javelina. And he's coming back in, and he's got the largest javelina. He's a hunter. He's just made that way. And so he went out there to get one. And so he's bringing it in. But as he's coming in, he sees an older fellow that's, his chest is out, and he's got his javelina hanging there. And it's, you know, another 20 minutes, half hour, whatever. And then the prize is going to be given. This is the cutoff, whatever time of day it was. Whoever has the biggest one. Well, he had the biggest one at that time. And everybody's already high-fiving him like he's going to take that rifle home. And he's just so happy. And when Brother Branham saw that, he took his javelina and put it in the back of his truck and thought, let the other guy have it. Right? Letting the other person be the center of conversation instead of it always being about you. I know that none of these things happen with you. I'm just, you know. Thinking about what is best for the church body versus what you want to get out of it and what's best for you. Right? Am I willing to be a young brother and sit back there and on those seats, uncomfortable seats back there in the sound booth because we need somebody to man sound? Well, I don't really want to do it, but somebody has to do it. Come on, friends. Knowing that the heat and air is a little extreme even in that booth, and right there, I'm just, if you want that job, I'm trying to build it up so that you can, right? They're paying the price back there, right? And they're not complaining about it. thinking about what's best for the body versus what's best for you. Well, that's just the way God made me. That's why I got to be this way. Well, God made us all that way. But he didn't leave us that way. Well, that's just what I do when the Holy Spirit moves on me. I can't control it. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You can control it. Well, the reason I spoke in tongues is because the Holy Spirit came over me, and I know it was out of order and all that, but I couldn't help it. You can help it. Right? No matter what the gift is, you can control it. And as adopted sons and daughters, we will control it with temperance. So we're changed by the new birth. We know that. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the attributes of that new nature are quickened. They are in us. But Peter said, these things must be in you and abound. In other words, they've got to be allowed to grow. They've got to be allowed to abound in you. They've got to be allowed to come into manifestation. And that will take place by choices that you make along the way. So if we claim that we're born again of the Spirit of God, and then the Holy Spirit watches how we conduct ourselves naturally, the Holy Spirit will tutor us along the way. And there, the Holy Spirit will tell you, don't do that, and won't give you a scripture for it, maybe, or won't give you, but it's just not right for you to do it, right? And it may be perfectly fine for somebody else. But if you fail to listen to that, you're not going to grow and mature, and it will delay your adoption. So our every action that we make, they're constantly being watched. Somehow people get the idea, okay, well, I'm born again of the Spirit, I'm a child of God, it's all over. Brother Baker said it isn't about works, it's all grace, and so I don't have to think about that, and you know, it's all the work of Christ and what have you. No, you're just starting. There's a process of growing and maturing, and there will be tests and trials along the way to cause you to grow and to mature. But we are being graded. We are being tested. God is watching over every little detail. So all of our actions are constantly being watched, right? Our thoughts speak louder in heaven than our words even. So how we immediately act, for instance, in this situation, or how we immediately act or react in another situation, those things are being watched. And if we are truly born again of the Spirit of God, our behavior will line up with how a son or daughter of God lives. It won't all happen all at once, but it will happen. And when it is evident, in other words, there's evidence, there's a manifestation, not theoretical, not us just saying that we're sons and daughters of God. When it is evident, proven, that we're living the life that sons and daughters of God live after the nature of Christ, well, then we are ready to be adopted in place. And we are ready to speak His word. And He will trust us to speak His word. But if that character isn't there, the power won't be there either. Everybody knows that's true. So until then, there might be a report given about our bad attitude or our selfishness or about our unwillingness to come under headship, our battle against headship. Father, the Holy Spirit says, Father, I can't say that He's ready yet. I'm here to give, I'm not tattling, but I'm just here to give you a report. But isn't He saying that He's ready? Yes, Father. He is saying that. But I tell you, He's still a very selfish individual. Really? Well, why don't you give me some examples? Well, he's married. He has a wife. And with him, it's 50-50. $50 for him so he can get a new rifle, that's because the old one's 2 years old now, and 50 cents for her. So it's 50-50. And if he wants something, it doesn't matter what money troubles that they might have, he buys it anyway, and he'll justify it. And then he grills her for spending $2 more at the grocery store and for buying that new dress that she got at the thrift store for 99 cents. You don't say. Well, I'll just have to say, he's selfish. Yes, he is, Father. He's selfish. And Father, I anointed that pastor. I came into his study and I anointed him to preach from Ephesians 4 over and over. And I heard that man amen it when it was preached. Okay, so what you're saying is that it isn't because he doesn't know how I feel about that. No, no. He's heard it, Father. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his church and died for it. And when that's preached, he nods his head and he says, that's right. But he just won't do it. Yeah, that's a selfish life that you're talking about. That's for sure. Aren't you glad you don't have to deal with this? You don't know anything about it. And it's all out in theory land. Well, tell me about my daughters. You've told me about some of my sons. What about my daughter? Well, Father, there are some that are, they're just always doing things for others and always doing things for the church. And many times the things that they do for others, they're not openly seen. People don't even know what's taking place behind the scenes. You know what, Father? You should have seen some of those daughters at the special meetings. They weren't looking on their own needs and they weren't trying to draw attention to themselves. And some of them were still there until 2 a.m. Did you know that? Some of them were still there until 2 a.m. cleaning up after the food and fellowship. And then some of them got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work. Not a word. Well, you're not telling the pastor to preach that women are slaves, are you? Oh, no, no, no. Father, they are saying what you said, that virtuous daughters are like jewels in your crown. But there are some others, Father. I hate to tell you this, but there are some that think that they are queens and princesses. And they make everything about them. Tell me more. Well, some of them just can't wait to get on the telephone to talk about others and talk about their troubles. And then there are a few that everybody's afraid to say anything to because they know if they do, they're going to have a meltdown. So they just tiptoe around them because they don't want Mount Vesuvius to erupt. You never know when that might happen, you know. And so they just let them, it's just easier. Just let them have their way all the time because you don't want to have to deal with the eruption. Tell me it isn't so. Yes, Father, I'm afraid so. Well, I tell you what. Anoint my servant to teach on my thoughts concerning oneness and unity and headship. Well, I am. He's on part 12. Make sure that he tells them that there's only one kind of Christian. There's not a mature Christian, or a mature Holy Ghost and an immature Holy Ghost, and one that'll do things for others and one that won't. One that'll live for others, one that won't. I will, Father, just as your word declares. Now, Father, please, believe me, I'm not being a tattletale here, but I figured that you'd want to know what your sons and daughters are doing because time is getting short. I'll read to them. I'll anoint the minister to read to them conditions of the end time. And they'll see that these things are coming to pass. So it's the end time, Father. And the conditions that Paul penned according to the visions that you gave him are being fulfilled as we speak. Okay then, let's tighten things up down there so that my sons and daughters are not just in line, but they're staying in line. Because I'm fixing to pour out a super anointing on them to finish the work and to change their bodies. How many knows that? There is a super anointing that's coming. And there has to be. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm not going to give them that kind of power, says the Father, until it's proven to me that the life that's on display through them matches what the word declares that a mature son or daughter looks like. You know, we're told, we've heard it time and time again, watch the little things. It's the little things that matter. Watch the little things. God will make sure you catch the big things. So often we'll take the little things as little revelations. Maybe that's what we think. But no, it's the little things like be kind to one another, forgive, put others before you, right? Those are the little things. And those are the things that describe the kind of life that's in you. If that life is in you, those little things will be on display. How many knows that? So if those little things are on display, well, then the power for a body change, the big thing, that'll be on display at the right time as well. But Father, I know you know this, but if you don't bring them all to an adoption, well, then those that are not adopted and placed, they won't be able to overcome, and they won't receive a body change. I know that. But don't you worry about that, because all of my manifested sons and daughters, they'll be there. And they will match what my word declares concerning them. Well, what about all these that say, if you don't believe it exactly the same way we do, you're lost? Father, I told them not to act that way. It's in your message that you gave to them. What about those that say we don't need a fivefold ministry when your word plainly declares that we do? What about those that say that they're born again of your spirit, but they look down their noses on everybody else? If they see someone that isn't a part of their group coming down the block, well, they'll turn around and go the other way. They'll act like they got something in their eye so that they don't have to acknowledge that other person at all. And some are saying that, Father, some are saying that you can't even be saved if you haven't heard the message. You realize people teach that? That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. Salvation is of the Lord. If you confess, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you'll be given that life. Father, I have declared I have made sure that your servants are preaching your word, the full counsel. And the Father says, you know what? I've already stated it. I've already said that I will have a church that's without spot or wrinkle. And she will have my word. And not only that, she'll know what I want done with it. And she will discern the two spirits that are within the framework of the church. And she will withstand that Antichrist spirit without being hateful towards the vessels that that spirit is working through. She'll hate the sin, but not the sinner. Listen to this, at thy word. I'm going to pull over here in just a second. He says, a person who lives their life for their self lives a selfish life. We must live for others. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, why would we be instructed to do that if we're just going to supernaturally do that? We're being instructed because that's what we need to do. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we got to have a feeling for one another. And therefore, when you do all that you know how to do, well, then when you lay down at night, well, you have the consolation of knowing that you tried your best. I can't make everyone believe. That's impossible. Jesus couldn't do it when he was here on the earth. And I know that there'll be just a few that believes, but if anything that I can add to help the gospel, that's my duty of being here, is to try to help somebody along the way. Did you just hear that? Whether they believe or not, try to help somebody. You know, I came to a street corner here the other day, and I saw someone that was out standing on the street that, you know, was looking for some help, carrying a sign, looking for some help. And it's so easy to look at a person like that and think, you know what, they can work just like me. You know what, I looked at them, they look healthy. They're not missing any arms or legs, and They just don't want to work. Yeah, they want to stand out there on that 110-degree weather street corner because it's fun, right? Come on, friends. I was with some people not too long ago that was telling me, well, there's guys that go and do that. You know what? There's guys that go and do that, and then they dress up as hobos, and then they go home, and they're actually living in a nice house. And, you know, so people are just falling for stuff, and these ones are criminals. I'm sure that there are crooks out there. There's crooks everywhere, right? But even somebody that's going to that extreme to do that, there's a little bit of a price that's being paid. I'm not saying that they should benefit from it. But here's the thing. I think it was yesterday we came up to the light, and I saw someone coming by. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? If there was a little puppy out there on that center island and it needed water, would you give it water? Or would you say, well, you know, it ought to take care of itself? Right? I mean, what would you do for an animal? But you won't do it for a human being. I mean, we don't play that same game with animals. Well, they shouldn't be out here on the median, right? They should have never left their owner's yard or whatever, right? But we can come up with all the excuses in the world to not help somebody else. Now, I felt convicted. I'm not trying to cause you to feel convicted, but I was convicted with just that thought that, look, I don't know what they're going through. But if I can help make their life a little bit, well, they're just going to go out and buy drugs. I don't know that, right? Do you realize how many mentally ill people there are out there, right? Where they look like they're okay, right? But they've fallen through the cracks. Something isn't right. And if we don't, the point here is if your heart isn't moved, God help me. If we don't have compassion. Well, Brother Baker, can I have things that I want? Can I do some things that I want to do? Of course you can. Just not all the time. If you know that the way that you're doing things is a burden to others, you're not going to lay your burdens on others. But you'll do what's best for others instead. If you're heading towards adoption. Boy, is it getting quiet. Getting real quiet. Listen to this. So each day, I want to live not for myself. If I live for myself, I live a selfish life. I want to live for others. And give what strength I have, not to myself, not to my own pleasure, but for the benefit of others that'll build the kingdom of God. I wonder this evening, friends, if God could lift the veil that's over our eyes this evening, myself included, and show us what's behind our motives and objectives, behind everything that we do on a daily basis. I wonder how much of what we do we would see is actually being done out of selfishness. I wonder if it would surprise any of us. Well, Brother Baker, I'll have you know that I do everything that I do to help other people. You should see how much money I just give away to random people. I knew someone one time that would give hundreds of dollars away to people out on the street. But the motive and objective wasn't right. They're like, watch this, right? Watch how I cause this person to just flip, right? Or how about this? Go to a restaurant, watch this. Waitress comes to give your order, take your order. So you give the waitress $100 before the order, right? Look at how impressive, look at how kind I am. What's your motive? Right? shock and awe, to be looked at as Mr. Giving, probably that you want good service. That $100 just ensured that there's no way you're going to get bad service, right? Motive and objective. You say, can people do things like that? All the time. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. Many. Say, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? He's not going to argue with them. What was their motive? What was their objective behind what they did? So if we aren't careful, and if we're not mindful, and I say, God help us, we can come to church with a selfish attitude. Okay, go ahead and turn, plug your ears. Don't. Our husband, Jesus Christ, never misses a service. Never misses the chance to meet with us. He's excited to come and be with you. Is that right? And he faithfully comes to every service. And he desires to be loved, and he desires to be adored, and he desires to be worshipped and to be magnified. And he deserves it. He desires to be heard. He desires to have headship in his bride body, to have the preeminence in this body that's on the earth. He desires for the will of the Father to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And some are too selfish to even raise a hand to him. Some are so preoccupied with how things aren't going their way that they're sitting there scheming on new ways to force others to let them have their way. Yeah, how do you describe that? Selfish. Some can't get the thought of time out of their mind. Oh, Brother Baker, why did you bring that up? I was doing fine until you just said it. But they can't get their idea, their thought of time out of their mind long enough to allow him to make himself known to them. Okay, God. The clock is ticking. You got 29 more minutes. Is that how much time we got, Brother Doug? I don't know. Some will spend all of their time focused on fussing with the people that are speaking the word and pushing away anything that sounds even close to something like correction or instruction even. Ask them if they're Christians, though, and they will boldly say, you better believe it, buddy. Some are so selfish that they will never help the preacher preach or amen the word. Well, I don't like who's leading singing. Brother Lucas just bugs me. I don't like who's on the instruments either. Which one? All of them. Well, guess what? Those people are not your husband. They are laboring selflessly to create an atmosphere that's pleasing for your husband to dwell in so that he's comfortable when he comes to meet you here. Let's look at a crude example here for just a moment. If a man is going to take his wife out to celebrate an event, a birthday, anniversary, whatever, or taking her out for a date night, or taking a woman out to propose marriage to her if he's courting her, he's usually going to be mindful of the atmosphere that exists where he's taking her. Is that right? In other words, it won't be at the sewage treatment plant. I don't even like driving on the freeway by that place. Anybody else have that problem? You smell that smell and you realize where it's coming from. And yeah, anyway. He will usually be mindful of the atmosphere that exists where he's taking her. Maybe he wants some mariachis around in the background playing some music. Maybe... let's just say something real extreme here. Maybe he takes her to a bridge after dark over the river Seine in Paris. See a few smiles here. You think that was thought out? How much did it cost to get there? And it had to be the right time and the right place. What was special about that bridge? There was like little locks on it or something. See, this isn't theoretical. I'm looking. Can I tell you a little story real quick? I'm going to anyway. Thank you. There was a little skating rink. We're in downtown Paris. There's a little skating rink, indoor skating place, and there's a big line of people trying to get in there, and so we're thinking, well, that'd be kind of cool to get there, and so we're trying to head that way, and there's a person that's supposed to be giving us directions, but he finds out we're Americans, and so he plays dumb, like he doesn't understand English. And he was smirking at my wife. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? How many want to fight right now? Can you imagine someone holding their arms back and Sister Baker saying, what do we got to do to get in? Or can we still get in? And he's smirking at her, Sister Baker. You know, she never hurt nobody, right? She got fired up. I don't think I've ever, there aren't too many times where I see where people can get to her like that, get under her skin, but she was a little fired up because this guy was pretending like he didn't understand English, right? All because we were American. So she's kind of spun up, and then I'm looking around for Ben and Allie, and they're not around, and I asked my wife, well, where are they? And she doesn't give me a straight answer, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe it's because of this experience with this guy that's smirking at her, you know. And so I ask her again, and she's like, well, you know, we're going to meet back up. And I'm like, well, why can't you just tell me where they are? We've been together all this time. Came over from Scotland. We were in England together. We were Christmas Eve. We were in Jekyll Hyde Park. Is that what it was? Yeah, Jekyll Hyde Park. We've been together all this time, kind of chaperoning and what have you. Why can't you just tell me where they're at? You know, where'd they go? Now I'm getting spun up. She finally tells me, I think Ben's going to propose, right? Well, why didn't he pick some place better than Paris, France? I said, oh, really? Actually, prior to her saying that, that's right, I got ahead of myself. She didn't tell me that. She said, I think they went over here. And I said, well, let's go find them. You'd think that would have been her telling me right about then what was going on, right? She doesn't tell me. I bought one of these Eddie Bauer jackets because it rains over, you know, in that part of the world quite often. And I chose to buy a red one. And guess what? Almost everybody wears black. But I did it on purpose because I thought, you know, if we ever get separated, you'll be the only one wearing a red jacket. I should be easy to find, right? So I've got this red jacket on, and I've got my wife in tow, and I'm like, come on, let's go find them. I don't want to be separated, and, you know, what's going to happen, and da-da-da-da-da. So we come up to this walkway that runs alongside the River Seine, and there's a bridge there. And so we start going across that bridge, and I look, and about halfway down the bridge, there's a woman with long hair sitting on a bench, and there's a guy on his knees with his hands up. And I'm wearing a red jacket. And now I feel like we're spying on him. As soon as it broke on me, oh, he's proposing to her, right? Well, now I feel like an idiot. Now I'm thinking, what if they just happen to look down here and they see Mom and Dad? It's like, you had to ruin this for us too? So we took off running. Because I didn't want them to see us. And then we caught up with them a little bit later. But there was a reason why that particular place was chosen. It's atmosphere. Maybe that isn't your thing, but Allie was beaming. So I think it worked. Yeah. I mean, they're still together, so. So atmosphere is important, right? So a man is usually mindful of the atmosphere that exists when he's taking his wife somewhere. He will certainly consider the atmosphere, at least at some level. But if the atmosphere, let me ask you this, listen close. If the atmosphere is not ideal, he's still not going to take his eyes off of her, right? If it started raining on the River Seine, do you think that Ben would have said, all right, forget it. I'm mad. I'm going to find somebody to blame. The atmosphere just, it's horrible, right? No. This was months and months and planning. And he would have proposed and it wouldn't have been lost on her at all. Neither one of them would have said, you know, we need to do that again. We need to go somewhere else because that just ruined it for us. His eyes were on her and her eyes were on him, right? So there is something to atmosphere, but atmosphere isn't everything. The atmosphere is for something that's even greater. So he's not going to take his eyes off of her, whether or not the atmosphere, in other words, if somebody's making a noise next to you, you're still going to worship God. He will talk with her, she with him, because the whole point of the date was to meet with her and to enjoy one another's company. The whole purpose of us coming together in the church is to meet with our Lord, to meet with our husband, and maybe to ask a question or two and receive an eternal answer. It happens in church a lot of times, doesn't it? I can't think of a better place. Quickly now, I've just got a couple of more statements I want to read and we'll pull over. He says, in faith in the Son of God, he says, so each day I want to live, not for myself. If I live for myself, I live a selfish life. I want to live for others. I want to give what strength I have, not to myself, not to my own pleasure, but for the benefit of others. That'll build the kingdom of God. So he himself knew what it was like to fight with selfishness, and he had to fight it himself, just as each and every one of us do. Again, he says, I recognized the other day a selfish spirit coming up in me saying, this man's wrong. I ought to tell him about it. He says, that's wrong. God's the one to tell him about it. It's none of my business. But my business is to preach the gospel and to love everybody and to move on and love my enemies as Jesus Christ loved me when I was his enemy. That's right. When I was unlovely, he loved me to his bosom. And anybody that's unlovely, let me love them the same. Let the spirit that was in Christ be in us. Amen. I love him. I love him. Oh my. Sometimes it's the pastor that they want to correct. And so they'll make it their mission to do just that. Well, you know, if we can just shut the preacher's mouth, we can go on living the way that we want to live. What is that? Can anybody say selfishness? Sure it is. Again, he says that now I don't give myself credit. I have no credit. I'm only grateful to God that he lets me take the message to others. Isn't that a powerful statement? That'll quote, huh? I'm only grateful to God that he lets me take the message to others. You realize what a privilege it is to take the message from the King to others? Do you know that God loves you? For any man that would have anything good and keep it himself and wouldn't divide it with somebody else is selfish. Ouch. Help us, Lord. That's not the Christian attitude. You know, I truly believe as we get more and more mature, things mean less and less. And we trust him more and more. He's taking care of us. What's it to us to help somebody else out? And that's not the Christian attitude, he says. For any man that would have anything good, keep it to himself, and wouldn't divide it with somebody else is selfish. And that's not the Christian attitude. We must be willing to help others and to see that others get the same blessing that we're getting. That's what we want, right? We want them, everybody, to experience the same love that we're experiencing. You ready for this one? Millionaires, you ready? If I was to be a millionaire, see, we are brothers. We might disagree upon different things, but we're still brothers and sisters. We love each other when the love of God is in our hearts. If I was to be a millionaire tonight, I'd want everyone in the world to be a millionaire. If I was to be a millionaire tonight, I'd want everybody in the world to be a millionaire. You're repeating yourself. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? And even being enemies, if we had any, which we probably have, but still, we love them anyhow. Because they, no matter what of a state that they're in, they're God's children. Fallen, but they're God's children yet. I'm going to close with this thought, but I want you to just think about it for a moment. This is where it strikes me tonight. Many times, we aren't trying to be selfish. But maybe we had been thinking about ourselves. Maybe if we had have been thinking, we're doing something, and had we have been thinking about others, we might have done whatever it was that we did differently. So in other words, you're not predisposing in your mind, well, I'm going to do this and, I'm going to go up there and we've got this thing going on. I'm going to go up there and take that biggest piece. And, well, you're hungry. Maybe you see it. You're not going up there. But had you recognized that there's somebody that came in to that potluck, that fellowship, and that person hasn't eaten in a week, and it was the last piece and you took it. Well, if you knew that ahead of time, you wouldn't have done that, right? But you were being selfish. You can't help it, right? You were being selfish because you took that piece. What do you mean I was being selfish? You were thinking about yourself. No, I wasn't. Well, then don't eat. See how that works out. We do think about ourselves. You're not trying to be selfish. But we can find that what we did was less helpful for others, right? So a maturing Christian, when they realize when they did something that was thoughtless or selfish, they will quickly try to make it right, and they will apologize right at that moment. But somebody that's living a selfish life, they'll take you through the first, second, and third pull of why they did what they did, which is still selfish. And no matter what you say to them, they won't admit that they are being selfish. Help us, Lord. I believe that we're in a place and time, friends, in our walk that we are able to face up to these things without making it personal. And that's the point that I'm trying to get. You're not a bad person because you did something that maybe you should have done it in a little different way. Right? You're not a bad person. You're not unchristianized. It's just that when you realize that, you say, thank you, Lord, because there's a better way of doing it. And I want to learn from that, and I want to do it a better way. I want to be more helpful. Jesus could have lived a selfish life, but he didn't. He had just been up on the top of Mount Tabor, which is otherwise referred to as Mount Transfiguration. It was about 6 miles east of Nazareth. You could see it. It was southeast or southwest of the Sea of Galilee. He had just been up on Mount Tabor where he had received his adoption not many days before. And we see him coming to a garden in Jerusalem. And we see him proving that he is a son of God by the manifested life that was shown to us in the garden. He chose, not my will, but thy will. I'll choose the harder way, but it's his way. And because of that, a great portion of heaven awaits. And he prayed for that very same manifested life to be on display in the entire rest of the new race that would come along. How many believe that his prayer is going to be answered? Father, that they may be one as we are one. Let's stand. Now, some people, when they hear these thoughts being expressed, they'll misinterpret the motive and objective of why we bring it. And some will say, well, he's being mean. That's really rough because that applies to me. The motive and objective is to help. And you can't start doing something that's more correct if you don't know that what you're doing is less correct. Right? In other words, if God doesn't show you a better way, you can't do a better way. If God doesn't show you, you know, that isn't really right, but this is, how are you ever going to walk in it? You aren't. So the whole purpose of God showing us these things is so that we can walk as he wants us to walk. So that we can do the part that we're called to do, to bring this oneness and this unity into the body, so that his will is fulfilled, his word is fulfilled in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We won't keep you, but I wonder how many would want to lift your hand to him tonight and say, Lord, I do want to be more mindful. I do want to be more sensitive to... I realize that if I were to go over here to this lake behind us called Lakeside Park, and if I was to take a stone and toss it out into the middle of the lake, that stone would cause some kind of wave action out there in the middle of the lake, but then that wave would continue to travel, and it would get weaker and weaker perhaps, but eventually it would reach both shores and maybe start coming back the other direction. But the point is, maybe I just tossed a little stone and maybe it was out into the middle of the lake, but look at the effect that it has down the road as it spreads out. Father, we have absolutely no idea how much our lives affect others. But we do know one thing for certain, that a life lived for Christ is gain. A life lived for Christ, there are eternal consequences to that kind of life being lived out. It's a life that's part of the solution and not part of the problem here on the earth. It's a life that's declaring the gospel. It's a life that's proving your word. It's a life that's manifesting your promises, and it's manifesting the very nature and character of Christ. Father, I want to be more mindful of that. I want to be more sensitive to that on a daily basis. Maybe there's people that I rub shoulders with. Maybe there's people that I come in contact with on a daily basis. And I'm not trying to be selfish. I'm certainly not a bad person. But maybe I just look at them as another person in the sea of humanity. But Lord, I want to be more sensitive. I want to realize I might pass by this person every day for 20 years, or I might pass by this person one time. But I want to be mindful of what impact am I having on that person? Am I being a help? Am I being an encouragement? Or am I being part of the problem? Father, when I'm driving down the road, and we all face these things, I'm driving down the road and somebody's trying to pull in right in front of me, and there's an intersection, maybe there's a turn up ahead, and I don't want to look at that person and think in my mind, well, poor planning on your part, it's not an emergency on my part, so I'm just going to step on the gas and close the gap because you should have thought of that earlier and you should have got over earlier and that's dangerous or whatever. Father, I want to instead I want to let the other person have it. I want to realize, okay, maybe that person is in a little bit of a bind. What's it to me? If I could just, maybe that'll make that person's day. Maybe that person's had a hard day. Maybe that somebody just died, or I don't know. I don't know what that person's going through. But maybe if I just let off and not worry about order and correctness, but just realize that person is showing me that they want to get over, let me be the one to just back off and take the pressure off of them and let them see that I'm not going to step on the gas like maybe I've done in the past, or maybe that's just common to so many people. But I'm just going to let that person slide in, and I'm not going to then drive up and wave and try to get some credit. I'm not going to go home and tell everybody about what I did. I'm just going to do it because it's the right thing to do, and that it would help that person. I want to live that kind of a life, the little things. I want to, the moment that I realized that I wasn't trying to be selfish, but the moment that I realized that I stepped in front of somebody, I want to be quick to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. The moment that, whatever it might be, I just want to be quick to, I want it to be automatic. I want it to get to the place where I'm not even thinking about it, I'm just doing it. And I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. I'm doing it because you would do that. I'm doing it because I want to be a help. I want to lessen the burden on somebody's heart. Father, we don't know when just doing some simple act of kindness, we don't know when it could have eternal effects on somebody. We don't know when it might just a little something that we think it isn't a whole lot, but it might have prevented a suicide, or it might have caused somebody that had no faith at all in humanity to take a second look and maybe look to you, Lord, and think, okay, everybody's not a fake or a hypocrite. Maybe there is something to this. We don't know, Lord, but all we do know is that there are consequences to everything that we do. And Lord, we want to come to that maturity. We want to come to that place where the life of Christ is just lived out. And we're not counting the cost. We're not looking at it and keeping a scorecard and measuring it out that way. But we're just doing it because that's the life of Christ lived out in others. Lord, we're told so many different stories and examples. One story of your prophet playing darts with someone and intentionally letting that other person win, playing with just a little less skill on purpose because it meant so much to that other person. Not being deceitful, not being a hypocrite, but realizing that doesn't mean that every situation is going to be like that. But in that particular situation, sensitive enough to know that it really would make a difference in this other person's life for whatever reason. To let the other guy have it. Lord, as we've heard that statement made, if there's any good thing to come of something, let the other person have it. Father, when we realize that you are our portion, when we realize that we're not lacking in anything, when we realize, Lord, that you own the cattle of 1,000 hills, and Father, when we do something for somebody else, it's not going to leave us in a bind. It's not going to put us behind. The same one that moves on our heart to do those things is the same one that's looking out for us and meeting our needs without us even having to take thought to it. I pray, Lord, I for one, Lord, if this isn't for anybody else in the church, I do want to be more sensitive to that, Lord. As you put it on my heart yesterday, Lord, when I just looked at that soul, that person, and I'm thinking, that person has a story. There's a life behind that. And I have no idea what that person's going through. But Lord, I just happen to have something, and that person just is declaring they have a need, and I'm just going to take that person at their word. If their word's no good, that's on them. But if they do have a need, even if their word is no good, Maybe it'll have an impact on him anyway. I don't know. I'm just going to commit it in your hands. I'm just going to do the right thing because that's what you put on my heart. Maybe you won't always put that on my heart. Maybe I won't always have something to give, but I want to be sensitive enough to know that, Lord, if there's anything that I can do to make somebody else's life a little bit easier, a little bit better, what a liberating thing that would be for us as well. Because it takes our mind off of ourselves. A lot of times our thoughts on ourselves, Lord, is what gets us into trouble. We're thinking too hard, overthinking things, trying to figure things out instead of just committing it to you and realizing that if the sparrow doesn't toil or spin, if the flower doesn't labor, how much more will you take care of your sons and daughters of God? I pray that you move upon each and every heart here tonight, Lord, and may each and every one of us, may our hearts be pricked, Lord, by your Spirit tonight. May each one of us be challenged, Lord, to look around us. Sometimes we're just not aware. Sometimes we can be in our own little world. We can be on a mission and we've got our head down and we're thinking about this or that or the other, but may we lift our heads long enough, Lord, to just look around us. Maybe there's lots of opportunities and it won't break the bank, lots of opportunities to just do a little something to help somebody. Won't you grant it, Lord? We want it to become muscle memory. We want it to become character that's lived out. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Start from the pulpit, Lord, to the back door is our prayer. Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. We realize, Lord, that Christianity is based on giving, not taking. And we realize, Lord, that you set that example because everything that you did for us was to give. The only thing that you did take from us was our sin. The only thing that you did take from us is something that wasn't good for us. Something that was not helpful. Everything else was to give. May we live out that example, Lord. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Love him. Amen. Lord, hold me and make me, for this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart.